This morning we're back in Philippians. If you'll help me out and grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one right here in the middle. We're in a study of the book of Philippians, verse by verse, title of our series, An Undefeated Joy. There are some inserts in the bulletin to help you follow along in the sermon this morning if you need that. And so I'll direct your attention to that. So my name is Matt. I want to welcome you guys. Again, just say Happy New Year to you. Happy 2009. I like the feeling of a fresh start. I'm not real big on feeling like the pressure to have some amazing partying time on New Year's Eve. I kind of hate that, actually. My wife gets real frustrated with me because I'm kind of grumpy on New Year's Eve because I feel like people are pressuring me to have a good time, and I just feel like it's kind of lame. But, I mean, you know, that's just my opinion. So, but I do love the newness of a new year, and it's awesome, and Happy New Year. And, you know, I wanted to kind of make a little note. Before we get into Philippians this morning, the title of the message, Passionately Pursuing Jesus Christ. Before we get back into An Undefeated Joy, our verse-by-verse study here, I want to talk real quick with you about what I'm doing right now. I would call it expositional preaching. And you hear in the word expositional, you hear the X, kind of like the exit sign there on the back. The idea is that what I'm saying this morning to you, and hopefully every week, is exiting from this book, from the page, right into your mind, to your notes. You see, and that's what we're trying to do. It's expositional preaching and teaching. And why do I say that? Well, a couple weeks ago, some of you were here, some of you weren't. But I kind of was joking around. I was kind of like, all right, this is, you know, I didn't have time to do the PowerPoint slide this week. So this is See It Yourself Sunday. And I was like, hey, everybody, make sure you have a Bible and make sure you're following along because I want you to see it yourself. And I was giving all the page numbers out and the references. And I was saying, go and see it yourself. Look at the verse yourself. And it was like this big joke. And I started thinking about it later, and I was like, you know what? Every Sunday is See It Yourself Sunday at Fellowship Raleigh. And, you know, I've had people say to me, Matt, could you put more verses up on the screen? And I say, no. No, I cannot do that. Because I'm not all about you having this great experience this morning, and you seeing all the verses this morning, you say, Matt, that's not very helpful. No. See, I'm more interested in helping you out long term than I am in helping you out this morning. And see, so if I force you by not giving you the verses on the screen to get into the Bible, to grab one of these, to start turning pages, to start figuring out where things are, I've done my job. Because you're going to forget sermons. You're going to forget the little messages that we preach here on Sunday mornings. You're going to forget it. There's very few of my sermons that you're going to remember in a year from now. But you will remember the fact, and it will be a lasting thing, if in our services you develop this relationship with God's Word. It's in your lap. You're looking through it. You're poring over it. You're checking things out that I'm saying, seeing if they're true. And so, See It Yourself Week every week. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, God's Word doesn't promise that about my sermon. God's Word promises that about God's Word. Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are righteous. The precepts of the Lord are righteous, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. That's what we're doing. We're studying God's Word. And so, just kind of, I know this is such a side note, but goals for expositional preaching. Here they are. To study God's Word in the way it was written. You see, God wrote the Bible through inspiring human authors. God wrote the Bible, okay? And He wrote it a certain way. And every time we open the Bible and we study it in a way other than the way He wrote it, we're kind of saying, God, You didn't really write it the best way. So we want to study the Word in the way God wrote it. Now, there's a time and place for topical messages to kind of go, what does God's Word say about this issue? Let's look all over the Scriptures. There's a time and place for that. But here's the problem. If I do that every week, guess what? You can't do that at home. You didn't go to seminary. You don't have the $500 computer software that helps you find all the verses on a particular topic. And so I, on Sunday morning, would be modeling to you something that's very difficult. Perhaps for someone to do at home. And that comes to the second goal. The second goal of expositional preaching is to model studying God's Word in a way that anybody can do it at home on their own. That's the second goal of expositional preaching. The third goal is to reject dependency upon me, the pastor, the preacher, and dependency upon a screen. To reject that. I reject that. That's the goal. And number four, to increase the strength of the relationship between you and your own copy of God's Word. So So every week, show it yourself or see it yourself week. We're all about that here. Expositional preaching, we're all about that. Thank you for your time as I go off on that. Now, title this morning, Passionately Pursuing Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Page 981. So probably, after everything I just said, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, I don't want to make you feel real awkward, but you might want to ask someone to grab one from the center aisle and pass it down to you, just since I just kind of, you know, gave my heart and soul on a talk about you following along. Now, so passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. Let's first just read this entire passage, Philippians 3, verse 12 through 16. Look down there with me, if you will. This is such a great passage. You know, every week I say, you're really going to be blessed by this passage. And I know I come across, like, every week, like, this is my favorite passage in Scripture. And the reality is, it just as it is. Because whatever passage I'm studying in Scripture sometimes is just really, because I'm going so deep in it throughout the week, it's just my favorite passage. I can't think of any passages that I like better than the one that I am deeply studying that week. And so, but usually I say, this passage is really going to bless you. You're going to love this. It's going to be so good. But this week I want to say that, but I also want to say this is going to be a very helpful passage for you. You ready? You ready to be helped? This passage, helpful for you as you seek to grow in your faith. So, verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We just acknowledge you, God, this morning. By faith, we ask for you to speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, help us to engage with the truth that stands firm, that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, more penetrating than any surgical device imaginable. Lord, we ask for you to do that in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. One commitment I want to talk with you about this morning. And you'll see it up here on the screen. The title of the message, of course, Passionately Pursuing Jesus Christ. The one commitment that I want to talk with you about this morning that you probably saw in this passage is just 11 words. Just 11 words. I did count those words, and that is correct. It's just 11 words. It's, "I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ." I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. That's the one commitment. That's the one thing. That's the big idea that Paul is getting across in this passage this morning, that God's Word is saying to us this morning. So let me ask you a question. What do you passionately pursue? What do you passionately pursue? Think about something you passionately pursue. Maybe it's money. Or maybe it's another form of money and passionately pursuing a good deal on something. Maybe it's a new golf club. Maybe it's a new disc. Maybe it's a companion, a soulmate. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's good coffee. Maybe it's approval from your friends. Maybe it's watching football. Maybe it's scrapbooking accessories. I don't know. What do you passionately pursue? Let me tell you what I passionately pursued recently. There's a lot of things that I passionately pursue. But recently we were in Chicago for Christmas and we wanted some Chicago-style deep dish pizza from a certain restaurant that is in downtown Chicago. We did not want it from one of the suburban locations of this restaurant. We wanted it from the original oven, downtown Chicago, Una's Pizzeria. We wanted the deep dish pizza. That's what we wanted. It was sleeting, it was snowing, it was raining, but we were in passionate pursuit. We were in passionate pursuit, all out. We are going to get there no matter what. We had people in the car complaining. Why do we have to go this far? We just passed five other places that have branched off of this place. Why do we have to go all the way to this downtown one? Because I want it so bad. I want it so bad and I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm so passionate. I'm willing to overcome several obstacles, several things, do all kinds of hard things to get this one thing that I want. Nobody taught me how to do that. And nobody taught you how to do that with the things that you want. It's just ingrained. It's wired, hardwired into us. We know how to passionately pursue things. And this morning, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about passionately pursuing something. And you say, well, what is that thing? What is that thing? Well, it's kind of funny because Paul doesn't actually say in the passage we're studying this morning. Look down again at verse 12. It's kind of funny. He says this. Look at verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this. You might circle this. Or am already perfect. But I press on to make it my own. It's like this, it. Paul, what are you talking about? Why do you keep saying this? Why do you keep saying it? What are you talking about obtaining? What are you pursuing, Paul? And the reason he keeps using these pronouns, he keeps saying this and it, is because he really just talked about it in the previous verses, the verses that we studied last time we were in Philippians. And so look up with me to verse 8. I want to read very quickly verse 8 through 11 and let you see what Paul had been talking about. He says, indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's where it gets really good. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, there is a sense in which already I do know Him, but there's also another very important truth and sense of which I don't know Him enough yet. I want to know Him. And he also says, I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him in His death. I want to experience Him. And so, essentially, that's why I say the one commitment this morning, and if you will, maybe a good resolution for 2009, is I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. There were some in Paul's day, and there were some people in Philippi, no doubt, who taught that you could sort of know Jesus and do a few religious things, and you could kind of be done. You could kind of rest. You could kind of be laid back and just coast, put it in cruise control. And Paul's saying, no. No one is like that. I'm the Apostle Paul. I've had all these amazing experiences in ministry. I'm not that way. I'm still pressing forward. I'm still pressing on. I'm still passionately pursuing knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. And so, the passage that we're studying this morning is such a simple outline. So, if you look down at your outline, here's the deal. It's one commitment. I've already read it to you, 11 words, passionately pursuing knowledge of, likeness to Jesus Christ. One commitment. But Paul gives us two motivations. He says, here's two really amazing, phenomenal reasons why you should passionately pursue this commitment. So, two motivations. And then second is he gives three practical helps. He says, here's three little truths that are going to practically help you so much as you passionately pursue this commitment. So, it's real simple. Like I said, two motivations, three practical helps. And so let's dive in. Let's look at the first point this morning. You can follow along in your outline there. But we're looking at two motivations for my pursuit of Jesus Christ. I want to read verse 12 to you. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. Point one, because Jesus Christ first pursued me. Because Jesus Christ first pursued me. See, that's what Paul's saying here. If you look at the word because, he says, guys, you want to know why I'm doing this? He says, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He says, that's what motivates me. And it's a good motivation for us as well. Have you guys watched A&E, the show Bounty Hunter? Anybody seen that show before? Okay, well, there's this guy, Mike, you've seen it, okay? And his name is Dwayne the Dog Chapman. And he's known as Bounty Hunter, and he's kind of got the rock star blonde hair mullet and facial hair, and his wife kind of helps him out as they pursue people who did not pay their bail that got them out of jail. Now, I did a little Wikipedia research on bounty hunters because I was really intrigued by this idea. And on Wikipedia, I learned that a bounty hunter is employed by a bail bondsman. So if someone commits a crime, they go to jail, they get out on bail, the bail bondsman lends them money, then they run from town. And the bail bondsman can't get a hold of them to get their money back, all right? Now, I didn't know this, but you guys will be surprised to hear this. There are 31,500 people caught every year by bounty hunters in America. 31,500 people. So maybe, you know, I don't know, if you're wondering where your neighbor went, you know, hey, maybe the dog came. Dwayne the Dog Chapman. He just wrote a book called You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. And you can get that at Borders or Barnes & Noble and pick it up. I think the price just went down, actually. But in other countries, the law is different. So see, bounty hunting, it's like an amazing thing, though, because you don't have to be a police officer. In some states, you have to have some certification as like some sort of park ranger or something. But you don't have to, like, go to boot camp or be in the military or be a police officer. You can just kind of be a bounty hunter. Like, you could, like, possibly, I don't know the law in North Carolina, but you might be able to just go be a bounty hunter here. If you're looking for a job, maybe you feel like you have some sort of pursuit abilities. Bounty hunter. I mean, it's an option for you. So the bounty hunter laws, though, in other countries, they don't apply at all. So if you go to another country as a bounty hunter, so let's say some bail bondsman comes to you and says, hey, this guy, I gave him all his money for bail. It was pretty expensive. I need someone to go help me track him down. And you said, hey, well, I was looking for a job. Maybe I'll be a bounty hunter. I'll help you out. And then you're chasing after him, and then he crosses the border into Mexico. Guess what? If you, as a bounty hunter, go and you get him and you arrest him right before the Mexican border, you're good. The law will reinforce what you've done, and you'll be totally within your realm. Now, if right after he crosses the border into Mexico, you arrest him, guess what that's called? Kidnapping. And you see, that's actually what happened to Dwayne the Dog Bounty Hunter. I think it's the only time he ever made international headlines, but I just read this on Wikipedia. You see, what happened was there was a millionaire named Andrew Luster who he was chasing after. He was a convicted felon, and he was out on bail, and he skipped his bail. And so Dwayne Chapman, the dog bounty hunter, went after him, and he went into Mexico, and Dwayne the Dog Chapman went into Mexico to get him with his crew. And I don't know if this particular episode was on TV, maybe some of you can tell me later, but he went into Mexico to get him, and he got him, and he brought him back. And then guess what happened? Mexico deported Dwayne the Dog Bounty Hunter and pressed charges against him for kidnapping. And so this made international headlines, and it just was so interesting because the bounty hunter who goes and makes the arrest is the one who ends up getting arrested. And I just thought that was kind of interesting, and there is an application to this passage, I promise. If you look back down at verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. The word obtained is actually in this verse three times. He says, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Or you could put obtain it, because Christ Jesus has obtained me. He's made me his own. And this word here actually is really, really interesting. The word where he says, I press on. Do you see that word? Do you see it? That's the same word from verse 6 above. When Paul was talking about himself as a former Jew who was trying to climb the ladder of being a good person so that God would accept him. He was trying to climb that ladder, and he said, hey guys, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. He says, that's how zealous I was. That's how passionate I was. That word persecute is the same exact word right here for press on. He's saying, I am persecuting. And what it means literally is it means to pursue something with an eye towards arresting it. And you see, that's the kind of persecution Paul was actually doing when he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the faith. And I actually want to show you that. So turn to Acts chapter 9, page 917, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. Acts chapter 9. You see, Paul, this is before Paul knew Christ. This is before Paul knew Jesus. And he was going out just like Dwayne the Dog. Just like Dwayne the Dog. You'll see. Look, Acts chapter 9. But Saul, his Jewish name, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if he found any belonging to the way, that is Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was seeking a warrant. Now, as he went on his way, this is what happens to Paul. As he went on his way, he crossed the Mexico border. No, just kidding. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." See, Paul's like, "Hey, I'm going to go make some arrests here, and I'm not just getting the men, I'm getting the women too, and I've got my warrants to make my arrest from the chief priests, and I'm going to Damascus to make my arrest." And guess what happens? The guy going to make the arrest, he gets arrested. And that's exactly what he says. Turn back to Philippians. That's exactly what he says in verse 12. He says, "But I press on, I persecute, I seek to obtain, to make an arrest, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." He says, "I'm going to obtain, I'm going to arrest this, I'm going to get a hold of this." Because, and he's referring, no doubt, back to Acts chapter 9, because last time I went out to make an arrest, I'm the one who ended up getting arrested. And I got arrested by Jesus. And he says, this is my motivation. He says, and notice the word "because." He says, "because Christ Jesus has made me His own." He says, "I'm so fired up, I'm so passionate in my pursuit of knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ." And the first big motivation that I want to encourage you with and share with you is that Christ possessed me. He made me His own. I think we skip over that sometimes. But think about it. We so often talk about people finding Christ. You see, is that biblical? Do people find Christ? Are you hoping that your friends will find Christ? Really? Really? See, that's really not how it works. Christ finds people. See, Paul, and you think, "Man, I know some people, they just don't really, they're not looking for God." Well, do you think Paul was? No, Paul was looking to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter. Jesus Christ said, "Hey, I'm the bounty hunter, and you're under arrest. And I'm calling you to me right now, and you're going to do what I say." Jesus Christ sovereignly chooses Paul and says, "You're coming with me. You're coming with me." And Paul's like, "Hey, that's what happened to me, and I'm so motivated by that to now pursue Christ." You see, God has always been pursuing His people. God's always been pursuing you. And it's an incredible motivation. Think about it in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, what happens? The fall of mankind. Adam and Eve, they sin. Guess what happens next? God comes walking in the garden. What does He do? He calls out. He calls out to Adam. He says, "Adam, where are you?" Pursuing him. He's pursuing him. He didn't say, "I'm done with you guys. I'm not even coming back to the garden." Pursues him. Pursues him. Later in the story of salvation, God calls Abraham. He says, "Hey, you, guy who's worshiping the gods of the Far East river gods, I'm calling to you. I'm calling you out to be the father of a people for me that's going to be a blessing to the whole world." God's initiating. God's pursuing. Jesus Christ is the ultimate bounty hunter. Later in Exodus, the people of God, these descendants of Abraham, are slaves in Egypt. And God comes and He finds this guy named Moses in the desert, and he's shepherding, and He says, "Hey, you, I'm calling you. You're going to go into Egypt, and you're going to do what? You're going to call my people out of Egypt so that they can worship me." See, God's pursuing His people. God's pursuing His people. And then you think, well, yeah, that's pretty amazing. Then think about the Old Testament prophets. Constantly calling the people of God back to God. God pursuing people. And you think about Jesus at the cross. What greater example can you have of the ultimate bounty hunter, the God who comes to us, the God who is the ultimate missionary, than Jesus and the cross? Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then you think, man, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't alive. So God didn't pursue me through the cross. No, no, no. God wasn't finished. That's when the Great Commission came and Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations throughout the whole earth, through Judea, Jerusalem," or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then people started sharing the gospel and Christ started reaching people who started reaching people who eventually reached you. If you know that you know Jesus Christ. And you say, man, Jesus Christ, God has really been working very hard. It's not hard for Him. He can speak it and it can happen, but He's been at it. He's been pursuing it. And earlier, you know, I was talking with you guys and I was like, think about things you pursue. Think about, you know, deals you pursue or food that you pursue. And I think what you thought I was going to do was I was going to turn that around and make you feel guilty and say, hey, you know what? You need to pursue Jesus like that. You guys were ready for it. I think you guys were already starting to feel bad. I could kind of see it in you guys. You're like, oh, man, He's going to do it again. Guess what? I gave you that example not because I wanted to tell you what you need to do with Jesus Christ. I think you already know that. I wanted to tell you what Jesus Christ is doing and has done with you. Because that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Because Christ Jesus first pursued me. That's the first motivation. I think there's a couple of really good points of application here. The first one that I think about is take hope. People that you know may not be pursuing Christ, but that's not really the most important factor. Christ might be pursuing them. And He might desire to do that through you. So take hope. Take hope. Another application is in 2009. You just need to hear this from me and from God's Word this morning. In 2009, let me tell you something. Look up here for a second. In 2009, I want you guys to know something. Jesus Christ is way more passionate about His relationship with you than you are about your relationship with Him. And He's going to out-pursue you. And He can out-pursue you. And He is more passionate than you are. And you can believe that. Number three, another application. As you passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ, never forget that He pursued you first. In fact, this should be your first of two great motivations because Christ made me His own. So, we're talking about passionately pursuing knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. And the second motivation this morning is to receive the prize at the finish line. To receive the prize at the finish line. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To receive the prize at the finish line. You see, verses 13 and 14 are all about athletics. Paul's just using this amazing athletic imagery. He's talking from the Olympics here. He's giving all these examples to the Philippians and to us using athletic terminology here. And so, you know, what I thought of in you know, since we're done talking about Dwayne the Dog Bounty Hunter, I thought we would talk for a second about Michael Phelps. And you guys probably watched the Olympics this past year as I did, and you saw, you know, maybe that was one of the first times you really got into swimming, but Michael Phelps won the 100 butterfly final, if you remember it, by beating Kavik, I don't know if I said his name right, but to touching the wall, and he beat him by 0.01 seconds. Did any of you guys see that? And you can see it online if you go look at the photo frames. But Michael Phelps was losing the race. And then on the very last stage, in his lane, he reached out his arms. And some of you probably remember it. He reached out his long arms and he just touched the wall 0.01 seconds before the guy in the lane next to him. And with that, he won the gold medal, which enabled him to really make history to win 7 gold medals in one Olympics. And I think this, if you think about that, is the kind of straining forward that Paul is talking about here. When he says, I forget what's behind, I strain forward to what's ahead. So look here back at verses 13 and 14. First Paul says, brothers. You see that? He puts it right at the beginning of the sentence. He says, brothers. He's trying to get your attention. So let me try this out because this is just, we just want to exposit. We're expositional teaching. So here Paul intentionally puts brothers to get their attention. All right. So maybe if you've already started to kind of draw a picture on your bulletin or you're sort of losing focus during the sermon this morning. Hey, brothers and sisters, right now, pay attention. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's doing here. But brothers is a real endearing term. So he's saying, loved ones, listen right now. Listen. He says, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But one thing I do, one thing I do. See, first he says, hey guys, I do not consider that I have made it. I don't consider that I'm done. I don't consider that I'm finished. I don't consider that I'm perfect, that I've come to full maturity, that I've completed my walk with Jesus Christ. I don't have that perspective. I'm still pressing forward. In the Philippians, Paul really emphasizes, I do not consider. That's why he gets their attention, because he wants to say, listen, Paul is saying, I haven't arrived. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing God's Word. He's writing to the Philippians. He planted the church. He's the guy who's had heavenly visions. He's the guy who Jesus Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, guys, I do not consider that I've already made it, that I've obtained it. He's saying, pay attention to that. I'm saying, I haven't. He's saying, you guys haven't either. No one has. I do not consider that I've made it my own. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And this is a verse you've probably heard before, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So what does that mean? What does it mean? I'm asking you, what does it mean to forget what lies behind? I mean, I've heard a lot of things. I mean, let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. Let me just tell you real quick what it doesn't mean. Paul is not entering into some sort of psychobabble here where he's saying, hey guys, listen, you need to hold Jesus' hand and walk down the dark hallways of your past and invite Jesus into all the hard memories of your life before you became a Christian. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying forget your life, forget all the things that happened to you, forget all the sins that you committed before you were a Christian. You're not talking about that at all here. That may be true. That may be helpful. That may be an encouraging statement to some of us who've had really hard things happen to us. But that's not what Paul's saying here. And to use this verse to say that is to use it out of context. It's to make it say something it doesn't say. What is he saying? See, Paul already addressed his life before he knew Christ in the passage just before this passage, where he said, I consider all these good works, all these things I did trying to climb the ladder to be accepted by God, I consider them rubbish. I consider them a total waste. He already addressed that. What's he addressing here? What is he saying should be forgotten? Here's the answer. The answer is Christian accomplishments and Christian failures. He's saying my life as an apostle, my struggles that he talks about in Romans 7. He's saying all of my accomplishments for being an apostle. He says, I put those things behind me. I'm not focused on those things. I'm focused on the future. We're not supposed to be stuck in our Christian past, accomplishments or failures. And so I thought about this week and I thought, you know, I really want to help you guys. I want to help you think about this. And so are you stuck in your Christian past? Are you stuck in your Christian past? Let me give you a list of things that I think will help you sort of self-diagnose to see if you are stuck in your Christian past. Here's one big one. You still have your senior picture in your wallet. Some of you guys still have your senior picture in your wallet? All right, yeah, you got to get rid of it, take a new picture, don't give out your senior picture anymore. All right, you guys, rough crowd today. Okay, you rock out the tapes on your Walkman. Yeah, you're stuck in your Christian past. Because we've already moved past Discmans, we're on iPods now. All right, serious ones. All right, you are unable to clearly, here's a serious one. Are you stuck in your Christian past? You are unable to clearly answer the question when someone asks you, what is God teaching you right now? Without a generic answer. You're unable to clearly answer the question in a non-generic way when someone asks you, what is God teaching you right now? Here's another reason. Are you stuck in your Christian path? The only people you share your unfiltered heart with are people from a previous season of life. Yeah, I have fellowship. I mean, I have great community. I mean, it's all online. I mean, and I'm in this church, and I sit next to all these people, but I really don't have community with them. But I have some great friends online from a previous season in my life. Yeah, there's a transition time. I understand that. Some people are new. A lot of people transplant to Raleigh. But hey, if the only people you can share your unfiltered heart with are people from a previous season in your life, you might be stuck in your Christian past. I had a friend who I really poured into in college, a guy who I was really trying to encourage in his walk with the Lord. And, I mean, I went to college a while ago, and it, I mean, probably like 8 or 9 years later from when we met. He calls me one day, and he's like, Matt, you're the first person I have you call. I've really been struggling. I've been looking at bad stuff on my computer. I've been looking at, inappropriate material on the internet. And you're the first person that I wanted to call and tell you, I need some accountability here. I need my computer taken away. I'm like, bro, I live like 1,500 miles from you and we haven't hung out for like 8 years. What is wrong? I'm not encouraged by the fact that you just made me the first person you called. I should have been like the 30th person you've called because you've had 8 years to be in the present and to be building new relationships with new people so that you can be in the present of your Christian life. Now, obviously, it's great. We talked. I encouraged him. I wasn't mean to him. But I'm just saying here, don't be stuck in the past. Another one is you reminisce more than you dream. You reminisce about the past more than you dream. Do you do that? If you do, it's all right. But I want to encourage you this morning to be more future-oriented. To be more future-oriented. I had someone I was meeting with one time, and I was meeting with them in my office, and I'm a pastor, right? Am I a pastor? I think I'm a pastor. And so I was meeting with someone in my office, and they are a part of our church, and they said to me, I might have to call my pastor. And I'm like sitting there thinking, like, did we hire somebody? Like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You are in this church now. Who is your pastor that you're going to call? What do you mean? You see, this is what I'm saying. I wasn't mad at that person. I'm just saying, reminiscing more than you're dreaming. Living in the past more than in the present or living in the future. And see, that's actually what Paul says. It's interesting. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, the word straining is an athletic term meaning stretching ahead in the last stage of a race, like Michael Phelps. But he says, forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead. And this word, what lies ahead, actually means not, it doesn't just mean the future. Paul's not saying, everybody get your binoculars out and think about what's really coming down the road. Everyone needs to think about their retirement plan. And everybody needs to think way in the future and big picture. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He's saying, he's not talking about binoculars. He's just talking about the windshield. He's saying, stop staring in the rearview mirror and look out the windshield. I'm not telling you need binoculars. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying here. The word means literally in the presence of. So what lies ahead is what's in the presence of your life. What you can reach out and touch. What's right in front of you. What's right beside you. He's saying live in the present. He's saying live in the present. One thing I do. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's saying one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. And then he gives his motivation. To what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul here is saying, here's his second motivation. He's saying that I may receive the prize. That I may receive commendation from the emperor, but not Caesar, but Jesus Christ. See, everything Paul is saying here is he's using these athletic terminology. He's talking about the Olympics because the Philippians, the city of Philippi, was miniature Rome. And Paul's writing them from Rome. And he's saying to them, as you run around the track, he says, you guys know the Olympics and you know what happens. That runner who strains forward, like Michael Phelps did, in the last stage of the race and is able to faithfully and in an accelerating way cross the finish line. You know what happens for him. You know what happens for him? They'd call him. They'd call his name. And where would they call him? They'd call him upward. And he'd get to go up to the emperor's press box. And the emperor would give him his crown, his wreath of victory. And Paul's saying, hey, I got a better Olympics for you. The Olympics of the universe. And he's saying, look again at verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, not Caesar, of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I am so looking forward. He says, I was just sharing with you, I was motivated in my passionate pursuit of Christ by the fact that Christ pursued me. He says, now I want to give you another motivation. He says, I'm so motivated because I can't wait. I look so forward to hearing the commendation, not of Caesar, but of the God of the universe, of Jesus Christ, and of Him affirming me. And as it says in Matthew 25, verse 21, Him saying, well done, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant. And Him getting His crown, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, when he says, I finished the race, I've been faithful, I fought the good fight, I'm ready for the crown of life. And Him getting His wreath of victory from Jesus Christ. Paul's just using these images to paint this picture for them, that they should passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. Number one, because Christ pursued them first. And number two, to receive the prize. To receive the prize. Application. Number one is live in the present. Cross the finish line accelerating. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about 2009. Think about your life. You see, Paul's perspective, it's so different. It's so different from the perspective that we have or that is so popular in the church. Paul's like, guys, I want you to watch my life. Watch my race. Because every lap, I'm getting faster. And my last lap in this race, when I cross the finish line, when I break the tape, I'm going to be accelerating at a speed that you have never seen before. This is so foreign to us. So many people walk around, they're like, oh man, if I was still in college, back when I was passionate about the Lord in college, the circumstances were such that it was so much easier to be excited about my faith and hang out with all my friends and do dorm Bible study. No. That's so foreign to Paul's perspective. He's like, watch my life. I am picking up speed. He's like, you want to see my car? I took a baseball bat to the rearview mirrors and to the side mirrors on my car. All I'm doing is looking out the windshield, and I have like the Batmobile like rocket thing on the back of my car. I am cranking it up. I am speeding up. I am passionately pursuing knowledge of, and not just knowing Christ, but likeness to Jesus Christ. He says, join me in this. The Philippians are his friends. Paul loves them. I love you guys. Paul, Jesus loves all of us. This is an invitation. This isn't a beating. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. But see, Paul there, he's talking about the Olympics. But see, in the life of faith, in the life of following Christ, it's not just one person. I mean, if that's the case, then let's just all stop running, because Paul already got it, right? Paul already got the prize, so I mean, the prize has been taken. You know, there's no more opportunity to win a prize, so I'm just going to coast. Cruise control, slow down, autopilot. No. You see, that's just the Olympics. Paul, in the Christian life, anyone who finishes faithfully receives the prize, gets the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Number two, application. Sorry, I went off on that first one. As you passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ, look forward to the words of commendation from the King above all kings. In fact, this really should motivate you. So, two motivations. 11 words. The one commitment. I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. It's a great New Year's resolution. I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. So now in these last verses, Paul is going to give three practical helps. And I told you this morning that this message would be helpful. And there's three things here that I think are just so incredibly helpful. And I want to share them with you right now. The first one is address attitude first. You see it there? Address attitude first. Now let's look at the first part of verse 15. God's Word says, let those of us who are mature think this way. See what he says? Let those of us who are mature think this way. Now you can underline that word think if you're okay with writing in your Bible. But the word think we've seen almost 10 times already in Philippians. Paul, this is the key word in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word think, it means your mindset, your attitude, your perspective, your outlook. And see, this is the practical, helpful thing here. Paul's saying, hey, deal with the attitude first. He's saying, if you really want to passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ, here's a practical, helpful thing. Address attitude first. Before making a new plan, before starting your Bible reading in a year plan, which I have one here, and there's five on the front row available to you if you want to do that this year. But before starting your new plan, before joining some new group, before joining some new church, before being a part of some new accountability group, before starting some new small group, before doing all these new things, buying new books, before doing all these things, here's a practical tip. Address the attitude first. Address the mindset, because the reality is that regardless of all the new things that you bring into your life and all the circumstances that you change in your life, if you don't change, if your attitude, if your outlook, if your, the Greek word is phroneo, if your perspective, your mindset doesn't really change, guess what? You're going to do the same thing in those scenarios as well. That's what God's Word is saying. This is just a practical tip from God's Word. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. First, it's about thinking this way. Say, Matt, what do you practically mean by passionately pursuing knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ? That seems so theoretical. That seems so lofty. How do I really do that? Give me some handles. Give me some things I can check off on my list. Help me do that. And I would say to you, before we even talk about those handles and those practical things, it's about the attitude first. It's about the attitude first. Do you want that? Do you believe that that's valuable? Illustration, you know, Kristen and I, my wife Kristen, were talking recently, and we were thinking about this, and we were in the car, and we were talking about some very dear friends of ours, and you know, we were talking about, man, what they really need. We were thinking, gosh, we love this couple, and what they really need in their life, they need to be in a small group. They need a small group Bible study where the opportunity will be available for them to have biblical, you know, encouraging relationships where biblical discipleship can take place. If that would happen for them, if their circumstances would change such that they could be in a small group, everything would change in their life. Kristen and I were talking about this. And then we said, you know what? If they joined a small group, they'd do the same thing they're doing right now. They'd be in community and have no community. They'd do the same thing. Because it's not about getting into a small group of people. It's about changing your attitude about community to one that says, I need accountability in my life. I need people who have the right to speak into my life. I need community. I need people. It's a fundamental change of phroneo, of attitude, of mindset. Being in a small group won't do anything. It might help you if you have the attitude. There's so many other things. I mean, getting onto a Bible reading plan. Man, I'm telling you guys, I've tried it. Try to do a new Bible reading plan this year. Try to do three of them at one time. I dare you. If you don't address the attitude first, you're just going to get frustrated. You're going to feel guilty. You're going to condemn yourself. And it's going to be a very discouraging experience. Practical tip from God's Word. Think this way. Address attitude first. Now, a second practical tip from verse 15b. Again, I will passionately pursue knowledge of and likeness to Jesus Christ. Practical tip number two, move forward by faith despite uncertainty. Now I'm going to need you guys' help. You're going to have to be Bible scholars here. We're going to look very carefully at verse 15. Look down at verse 15, second half. He says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What do you think Paul's saying here? Is he kind of being arrogant? Is he kind of saying, hey, you know what? If you disagree with me about this, let me tell you something. God's going to strike you with lightning and then you're going to see. I mean, what's he saying? I mean, is he kind of just being cocky and saying, listen, you can disagree with me about this, but you're going to see. Because you're going to do it your way and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to see. Is that what he's saying? Look carefully at verse 15b. He says, and if anything, if in anything.